I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of worth more value? And which of you may be anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Will you pray with me? Oh God, what a sweet sound to hear the people of God praising your name together. What a gift that is to my soul today, and I assume the souls of all that are here as they see, even from a distance, those people they love, as they hear the voices united together praising the one true King. And so, Father, if we come to your text today, we must admit that all of us wrestle with anxiety in some form, in some fashion, and we need you. We need the Spirit to draw near to us, to show us the truth of what we should do, and that you would gift us, by your grace, wisdom, and the ability, by your Spirit, to fight against these temptations, to be worried sinfully about all these things in our world, not just in a world full of COVID, but in the everyday world of our lives. So help us this day by your grace, by your mercy, show us your love through the text. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you might have noticed they basically put all of their hopes in a short service on me, and that's not a good place to place your hope. Last week we learned that disciples, remember the whole Sermon on the Mount is written to the disciples, or spoken to the disciples, though there's a crowd there listening as well, but the focus is these men, the women, who all those they were gathered, called the disciples in that group. And Jesus told them last week the disciples must growingly value God's rule and reign. Rule and reward is how I put it in the main idea, as greater than all the world has to offer. In other words, they must find their, as Andrew likes to mock me, their treasure in the future. And they must not find their treasure here. In many ways, the rest of Matthew 6 could have the exact same main point. Jesus last week seemed to specifically be dealing with the dangerous heart issue that arises when we have wealth, when we have a lot, when God has prospered us. And he says, don't store up for these things as thinking these things are what will provide for you eternally. And you need to find your treasure, your wealth in the future. But in the second half of this passage, it's as if Jesus deals with the second potential heart issue, which is the issue of want, not having what you want or need. So the main idea for today is this: trust in the providential care of the Father for what you need, while prioritizing relationship to Christ and obedience to His teaching. One more time. Trust in the providential care of the Father for what you need, while prioritizing relationship to Christ and obedience to His teaching. Now, before we jump into this topic, I want to answer a question that I think is important for us to understand. Is anxiety or worry a sin? And so this passage is all about anxiousness. But three times in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus says something along the terms of, therefore do not be anxious about something. So is anxiety, anxiousness, a sin? The simple answer is maybe. The answer is not simple, because there's different kinds of anxiety. Our word anxiety includes all kinds of things. If you are anxious because a bear is chasing you, that's a good, healthy anxiety that has been given to you by God, that you should be afraid of things that can eat you, and you should run from them. Try to outrun your neighbor. But no, I'm not. I'm just kidding. You should love your neighbor and run towards the bear, right? It is when the thing that we're afraid of or afraid for causes us to value things, even essential things, as what is most significant for our existence. So there are anxieties, and the way that an anxiety takes you that leads to sin. But fear in and of itself is not sin. Right? Being afraid rightly, so being concerned or having a healthy fear for providing for your family's future is wise and good and biblical. But being consumed by that fear, letting that fear drive you to do things that prioritizes money over God, leads to sin. So anxiety can be sin, and in fact there's a helpful article written by a guy named Joe Carter that's going to drop on the Pathway page around noon today that talks about four different kinds of anxiety that I'm not going to talk about today, but it would benefit you to look at those different kinds of anxieties, he includes in those list of four the one I just described, which is sin or anxiety that leads to sin. And here's how Carter would describe that anxiety. It's a sinful response to God's providential care. In other words, we're supposed to trust that God will provide for our needs. We're supposed to follow His word and work for what we get, all those kind of things. But when we begin to sinfully respond, we don't trust that God will provide, that He will care for us in the various areas of our life, then that causes us to sin. This anxiety results because we lack trust in God. So sinful anxiety is ultimately unbelief. It's a type of not believing in God. So here's our outline today. There's only two outline points. Of course, there's several subpoints, but there's only two outline points today. First, very quickly, we're going to move through the text. Now, this is unlike what I normally do. We're going to move very quickly through the text because this text is not hard for you to understand. It says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. And it gives you a whole bunch of reasons that you shouldn't be anxious. It's hope. And in fact, if you really want a sermon that focuses heavily on the text, you can email me and I'll send you the one I preached at Pathway in October of 2012 that talks about all these things in depth. But today we're going to move through the text quickly. I'm going to give you an outline of these nine reasons I think are in this text for hoping in God. But then we're going to focus a little more time, though I'm not going to try to spend too much time, on habits to not be anxious. So first we're going to see a hope in the text to not be anxious, and then I'm going to spend a significant more amount of time than I normally would on practical habits, practical advice on how to set up your life, some patterns in your life to not be anxious. So buckle up, because I'm going to try to go faster than normal today. Number one, hope to not be anxious. Number one, the first reason that we have hope to not be anxious is life is about much more than our physical needs. Verse 25. Therefore, now that therefore tells you that it's connected to what just come before. I already talked about that in the text. So this is, again, continuing. So you can't serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What's included in your life? Well, everything. Don't be anxious about material provision. Don't be anxious about your spiritual future. Don't be anxious about your emotions, right? Don't be anxious about your life. But specifically, he's talking about here what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So the two illustrations that he's going to specifically target in this text are eating and clothing. Now, the reason I believe Jesus uses those two illustrations as the primary target is that, especially in their culture, these are the primary essential things that a person would have wrestled with every day, right? Coming up with their daily bread, coming up with clothing to clothe their family would have been a significant issue in their life. It was always on their mind. How do we feed the kids today? How do I get clothing because this stuff's getting ready to wear out? Right? We wrestle with those things too, but probably not quite in the same way they did. But the point Jesus is making in this first verse is life is about more than physical needs. Don't be anxious about these things alone. He says, see the text there? It's what you will, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Right? So there's more to life, there's more to the body than what you put in it and what you clothe it in. Right? So there's something more. So the reason we shouldn't be anxious, first reason we shouldn't be anxious is life is more than this. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Number two, the Heavenly Father feeds even the least valued in His creation. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds. So here's this first example. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Okay, so are you not of more value than they? If God feeds birds, in Luke He actually uses a specific kind of bird, a raven, and He says if God feeds these like birds that seem to have no purpose in the world, these birds don't prepare for themselves, they don't farm, they don't go out and plant some sunflower seeds so that it'll drop some seeds for them to eat, right? God provides for them. Now, do they have to go out and pick up the food and eat it? Sure they do. So there is a level of work that even the birds do, but God provides their food. And the point Jesus is making is clear. If God feeds birds, will He not feed you? Will He not provide for you? Look even at this language. It's helpful. He doesn't say about the birds, does not their Heavenly Father feed them? He says, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, why is that significant? Because He's saying to the disciples, God feeds the birds, but the same God that feeds the bird is your dad. He's your Heavenly Father. He provides for you. And remember the context. All this is in the context of the Lord's Prayer, right? God will provide all their needs. They are more valuable than birds. They are part of God's special creation. They are children of the Father. And of course, fathers feed their children. Number three, verse 27. Anxiety will not add to life. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. This illustration is literally, when it says the span of life, it uses a measurement term, a cubit. And it literally means which of you can basically add an extra foot of length to your life by worrying. A cubit is one of their smallest measurement forms. A cubit was 18 inches approximately. And so Jesus is saying, so you're going to worry and worry and worry and worry and worry, and it's not even going to add 18 inches to your life. Why are you doing this? Anxiety will not add anything to your experience of life. Number four, God's provision is better than the world has to offer. Look at verse 28 and 9. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Did you catch that? Solomon, the most wealthy person in the history of Israel, the most well-dressed king and person in the history of Israel, is not dressed as good as God dresses flowers, wild flowers in a field that are going to be destroyed after a short season. So the point is, as much as we invest in our dress, in looking nice and having nice things and doing all these wonderful things to make ourselves pretty like I am, the point is that all of our worry and work to try to decorate ourselves is a puny comparison to what God does just to some wildflowers out in the field. God's provision is better than what the world has to offer. Fifth, God cares for His fleeting creation. Won't then He care for you? Look at verse 30. As He finalizes that illustration about the lilies of the field, the flowers in the field, He says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Did you catch that? If God gloriously, ornamentally decorates the world, all these plants, and some of you out there are probably flower lovers and know all the flowers and the beauty and the diversity of the flowers and the grasses and the plants that God has created. And all those things, even the most longest lasting trees out there are short-lived in the scheme of eternity, and they all just die. God has created them and then they die. And the things that He's talking about are beautiful, have a short life. You go out and cut these beautiful flowers and you put them in a vase and you may be keeping them alive. You're watching something die in front of you and you think it's beautiful. And God cares that much for creation that is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more does He then care for you who are eternal, who God created to have an everlasting soul? Number six, anxiety over basic provision is a mark of unbelief. Verse 31 and the first part of 32. Therefore, do not be anxious. Again, same phrase. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. What's He mean by that? Don't be anxious. Jesus is not anti-Gentile as a people group. But the Gentiles don't believe. They don't trust in God. They don't believe in Yahweh. That's what makes them a Gentile. They're separate from God's people. They're unbelievers. Until later in the work of the church, right? And so, what Jesus is saying here is, anxiousness is a mark of the Gentiles, of unbelievers. People who reckon with, who realize that God is their Creator and Savior. They fight against anxiousness. They recognize that anxiousness is wrong. Anxiety over our provision is a mark of unbelief. And number 7, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. Look at the second half of 32. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Remember Lord's Prayer? This is our daily bread. He knows already what you need. His prayers are for our hearts. Your Heavenly Father knows. He's not up there waiting for you to tell Him what He needs to do to fix the world. He knows. He's not up in heaven waiting for you to tell Him what He needs to do to fix your life. He already knows. Heavenly Father knows when you are in want, and He knows when your wants are not actually going to help you. He already knows what you need. And number 8, probably the most significant verse here in this section, and we're only going to spend a few moments on it, but pursuit of God's kingdom and righteousness is of greater gain. We've talked about this over and over again. Look at this verse, one of the greatest. Memorize this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what's that mean? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So you're supposed to seek two things there. Seek first. So prioritize. When it says first, prioritize seeking what? Two things. The kingdom and His righteousness. He's been talking about these all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God. God's way of thinking. God's world. And righteousness is obedience to His commands. So make the first priority of your life God's rule and God's righteousness, doing what He says. So this is much like what the second and third petition of the Lord's Prayer are. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, Lord, let your kingdom rule, and let righteousness rule. You are supposed to be that kind of person. Set your priorities, make your priorities, your first seeking should be the rule and reign of God in your life, and His words, obedience to His word and His commands. Listen, this is the worldview that disciples are called to live under. If you can get that set straight in your life, you can just say, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, all the things you're worried about are going to be handled when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This verse strikes at the very heart of the entire message of all of Scripture. Think about it. God created a world in Genesis. A world where all things were rightly ordered or governed and good. In the garden, everything was right. Adam sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and he obeyed until Genesis 3. And what is the sin of Genesis 3? Adam starts seeking his own rule and reign, his own kingdom, makes his own decisions about what's right and good for him. He no longer seeks God's rule and reign. He no longer seeks God's righteousness in that moment. He seeks his own. And then because of that fall, the rest of history, we are, instead of seeking God's rule and reign, instead of seeking God's righteousness, seeking our own little kingdoms, our own little worlds, our own power, our own way of doing things. I'm going to be me. That's our culture. But the hope of the gospel is that there was a man, was one man, who lived his life from birth to death seeking the kingdom of God, living according to the righteousness of God, the man Jesus Christ. And as he did that, and then he died in the place of sinners, substituting himself for our sins, he offers righteousness to you. You see, that's the point. This is the gospel right here. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. God's rule and reign must be primary in our life, but it's only possible. It's only possible through the one who's speaking these words. And so we trust him in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our anxiety, our anxiousness. We look to Christ, who always did what was right. Listen, whatever your past, whatever your present, will you quit believing that your way is the best way? Will you just quit? You don't know best, nor do I. Quit thinking you do. That is the very heart of our sin, thinking that we know best for us. We don't. God knows best for us. His word is what's best for us. And we must live according to his rule and his righteousness, not according to ours, unless we're perfectly lined up with him. So, kingdom gain is of greater value than earthly gain. And finally, our final hope here, verse 34, number 9, anxiety about the future can prevent us from engaging today. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious. There it is again. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's that mean? It means you don't have enough problems tomorrow to worry about. You have enough concerns tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow's problems. Focus on today's. Because today's problem is you're so anxious, you're so lacking trust in God, that you may not be right with him. And tomorrow may not be guaranteed. You may be like the guy who spends his life building bigger barns to put in this great harvest of wealth that he has acquired. And then that night the Lord requires his life of him. Focus on today. Focus on your relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God. So, again, you want more on that? You can send me a message. We have seen the hope to not be anxious. Now I want to spend some time looking at some practical habits to not be anxious. And I've got four categories of habits. And I'm just going to kind of read off a bunch of ideas that I think would help you, that would serve you. And they're all within these categories. And the first three of you are going to be like, this guy always talks about these things. I'm sick of it. But I don't care, because it's helpful for you to keep being reminded that head, heart, and hands are important. So here you go. Habits of the head. Number one. What mental habits of our brain, of our thinking, will help us to not be anxious? And I've got just a few. Number one, study examples of God's providential care in Scripture. Just look at the storyline of Scripture. Jeff and I recently read a book on covenant, and just like seeing all the connections of the old covenant to the new covenant just is mind-boggling. To see how God has been at work fulfilling his promises throughout history, read them, study them, learn them. Number two, study examples of God's providential care in history. It's not just in Scripture, it's all over the place. Go read stories of the great biographies of great saints of the past. Hear how God has worked in their life to call them. Think about Augustine and his confession. 1,600 years ago, is sitting in a garden, and he hears some kid's voice say, take up and read, and he picks up a Bible, and the first verse he reads converts him by God's grace. That's providence at work in the stories of lives, and you need to read them and study them and benefit from them. Number three, rehearse examples of God's providential care in your own life. Think through your own history. How has God worked in your past? How has God worked in your family's past to save you? Think through the ways in which if certain events of your history had not happened the way they happened, that it is improbable that you would be where you're at today. I've rehearsed some of those events in my own history, and it's mind-blowing to think about both the positive and painful experiences of my past that God has used to bring me here today, and I can't imagine not being here today. So, rehearse examples of your past. There's more, but number two, habits of the heart. So what kinds of things should you do to feel the weight, feel the emotions, the right emotions that you should, and not be anxious? And I have six quickly. Number one, saturate yourself with Scripture. I know I say it over and over again, but there's a reason. It's God's primary means of grace. So saturate yourself with Scripture, truth through Bible intake. So hear God's Word, read God's Word, memorize God's Word regularly. It will sanctify you. It will drive out anxieties. Number two, saturate yourself with Scripture through prayer. It's not just about reading and hearing the Word, but use the Lord's Prayer. Use the prayers of Paul. Use the Psalms. Use all of Scripture and pray it to God. Like, beat your heart into submission to God. By praying, come to Him and use the model prayer, right? That doesn't start with, I'm having problems, God. It starts with, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? If you would just use Scripture rightly, it will work on your heart to rightly orient you, to make you think and feel the things you should feel. Number three, saturate yourself with Scripture truth through music. I'm not saying that all music saturates you, but good music, scriptural music, not saying it has to only be directly quoting Scripture, but it needs to be theologically sound, good, biblical truth. Listen to it on repeat. Enjoy it. Sing it. Let your heart resound, because it will change your anxieties. Number four, saturate yourself with Scripture truth through reading good books. Yes, reading will help you read people smarter than you. Good, gospel-centered, emotionally rich books that will teach you, that will help you to think rightly and to feel rightly. Saturate yourself with Scripture truth through edifying conversations. It's okay to talk with a fellow church member about something other than sports or the weather or whatever. It's okay to say, I've been wrestling with this truth. I've been struggling with anxiety in this area. Can you pray for me? Can we have a conversation? Can we be encouraged with one another? God plans for the church to do that for one another. Ultimately, all these things are an example of preaching the gospel to yourself. Not that you save yourself, but you keep reminding your heart of the truth of the gospel in all the various forms that God has given us. Number three, habits of the hand. So head, heart, hands, behaviors. Schedule priorities. Remember, we're talking about specifically priorities or habits of the hands for fighting anxiousness. Schedule priorities, beginning with personal and family devotions. Listen, if you're anxious, if you're fighting anxiousness with regularity, one of the things you need to do is you need to quit just letting yourself be taken over with anxiety. You need to at some point say, okay, well, I'm going to create some patterns in my life that will help. I'm going to set a time and a space on my calendar with my wife, with my husband, with my family that says, during this time, I'm going to try to spend 10-15 minutes reading God's Word and praying. I want to spend a few minutes reading Scripture as a family or as a couple. Schedule it. Don't assume, I think tomorrow I'll do a devotion. No, no, no. At what time tomorrow are you going to devote? What are you going to read when you get up and do that devotion? Make a plan, because if you don't, you'll end up just making excuses to not do it. If it's important, anything important in your life, you make a plan for. You do. So make a plan. It's just part of the process. Number two, schedule gathering as a church, as a near untouchable. So, hear me well. Church will not save you. Attendance at church will not save you. But you need to be fellowshipping with a people. Now, I know there's all kinds of oddness and weirdness with that, but that doesn't make it less true biblically. Okay, so whether that's virtually for a season, whether that's together for a season, you need to be with a people, because those people will walk along with you. They will help you. Those habits will help you fight anxiety. As we sang this morning, any anxiety left in my heart flew away. It was glorious. I couldn't imagine how I felt and how long it had been since I felt that way. I sit here and sing every week with the people who are up there singing. It's not the same. But to hear the congregation, to be with the congregation, God works. What else? Okay, now I'm going to meddle for a second. Remember, the context of all this anxiousness is being anxious about your money, what you want and need. And if you're going to fight anxiety about your money, one of the things you need to do is you need to sit down and write a budget. You just budget priorities. You put in there, how am I going to give to the church? How am I going to care for my family? How am I going to save for this family so I quit worrying about it all the time? Make a plan. Quit just fiddling your thumbs and getting upset about it. Do something about it. Get a second job if necessary. I don't know. But make a plan. And then finally, practically, habits of the hand. Take a first step of faith. Some of you, somebody out there, has been dwelling on something that they think they should do for months or years, and they've never taken action. And you don't have to. Listen, if you've got a big, massive apple in front of you, and you really need to eat it, you don't have to swallow it in one bite. But you got to take a bite. Take a step. Believe that God will work. Finally, practically, habits of the helper. We need to focus in the Christian life in almost all areas, but in this area of anxiety especially, on getting our thinking right, on getting our emotions right, and getting our actions right. But with anxiety, there are times when we're out of control. Whether it's sin or whether it's a physiological experience, it doesn't matter. Like, we can't fix it. We can't just think and feel our way into the right state of mind to quit worrying. And so sometimes you need a helper. And so we need to be aware of at least three areas that help comes from. Seek help professionally. What's that mean? Well, it means you may need to go to a doctor. You may need to talk to someone. You may need to go to a counselor. They can help. John Piper, great quote I found. The physical brain and the spiritual soul are interdependent in ways that we cannot fully see. Do you hear what he's saying? The physical, a brain, and our spirit, that which can't be seen, are intertwined. Interdependent. They can't be separated. We can't just treat the spiritual and the physical separately. It's not how it works. One affects the other. This means that there are and there will always be physical strategies as well as spiritual strategies for dealing with the conditions of our soul. Seek help professionally. Seek help pastorally. What's that mean? I'm not talking about me. You can come to me. But I'm not talking about just me. This does not just mean pastors. We're all called to pastor one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to engage in one another's concerns. So reach out to your church. You're welcome to reach out to me, but there's probably people in the church that are better at your problem than I am. And so I may even tell you, you ought to talk to this person because they're better at it than I am. I'm not good at a lot of things, as you know. If you want counseling about how to talk too long in front of a people for on a weekly basis, I can tell you about that. So seek help professionally, seek help pastorally. These are two places that help comes from. But third, and most importantly, and as we conclude, seek help prayerfully. I know I've already talked about prayer, talked about scripture, but we need to be reminded at the end of it all that ultimately, yes, seek help from the doctors. Yes, seek help from the counselors. Yes, seek help from fellow members and friends that can serve you. But ultimately, finally, we trust in God. He is our help. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's where we find our help.